This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, October 13th, 2019, the 17th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is going to be back to one of those back to basics days. We talk a lot about a lot of things around here. Talk about why we do the things that we do, why we don't do other things, and it's very important. But the underlying reason as to why we do the things that we do or don't do the things that we don't do is because of whom we serve, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, because we worship him, the reason being that he is true God and true man. He is not a mixture of both. He is not God sometimes and man at other times. He is always 100% God and 100% man, that started at his conception in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It continued throughout his earthly ministry, and it continues that way to this very moment. The God-man, Jesus Christ. Nothing ever like him before, nothing ever will be again. A completely unique entity, this God-man. This is the linchpin of our faith. There are a lot of people like to have the academic, is it the incarnation? Is it the resurrection? You know, what's the pinnacle of our faith? What does everything hang on? That is an academic debate, but at the end of the day, whatever one you choose, it's because Jesus Christ is God. If it's in the incarnation, it's because God clothed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. If it's a resurrection, it's because we understand that he as God had the right and the power to lay his life down and to take it up again at his will, because he is God. When we understand that, we get to go to heaven. If you don't think that Jesus Christ is God, every moment of his life, you don't get to go to heaven. Because if he ever ceased to be God, the sacrifice is not perfect. There are a lot of men who've died for a lot of causes in this life. It doesn't get anyone to heaven. The thing that gets us into heaven is that the God-man shed his perfect God blood for us, and that's why we get to go to heaven. And to deny it means you don't. We have two stories today. And when the scripture, in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament, everything, points forward in some way, shape, or form to Jesus Christ, the God-man who was to come. When you get two stories that are almost identical, but with some subtle differences, you got to pay attention. We've got two stories there. The first reading of the Gospel, two accounts of lepers being healed. One leper is healed by a prophet. The other leper is healed by God. And some of the subtle differences in details speak to this matter. When Naaman the Syrian approaches a prophet, beseeching him for a healing, we don't read this part, started before our reading started today. And Naaman comes up to him, he knows Naaman's plight, and he says, go wash seven times in the Jordan, and you'll be clean. Naaman the Syrian is incensed when he hears this. He wanted some kind of really churchy ritual to go on. He wanted to say, that wasn't good enough. And it actually says in Scripture, he walked off in a rage. He's enraged. We've got rivers in Syria, and they're better than your rivers. You know, and I'm going to get in a river because you say so. One of his servants is like, hey, boss, come on. We came all the way here. He is a prophet. He told you to do something. What's it going to hurt? Just do it. He does it, and he's cleansed. He is taken aback by his cleansing. He repents of his rage. And he comes back to this prophet after this ritual in thanksgiving. Before we go into his thanksgiving, let's talk about when the leper comes up to our Lord. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The ritual is very limited that the prophet gives to Naaman the Syrian. Jesus gives no ritual whatsoever. He doesn't throw dust on them. He doesn't throw water on them. He doesn't say all kind of churchy words to them. Master, have mercy on us. Go show yourself to the priest. Why go show yourself to the priest? Because the priest is the one who determines whether you're clean from leprosy or not. He doesn't say a word to it. He doesn't say, I will be cleansed. There's nothing to it. Go show yourself to the priest. Okay. They trust this much that, all right, we'll do that. And they go to the, and as they're walking, they're cleansed. No ritual. Why? Because a prophet has to do rituals. Jesus Christ does not. He does sometimes what he does, but he doesn't have to. He just says, and it is. He doesn't even have to say, and it is, because he's God. And now back to the reaction of these persons who were healed. The Holy Spirit never says things in Scripture just because. It sounds okay here and it doesn't. It's very self-conscious. The reaction of Naaman the Syrian when he returns to the prophet. And this guy, leprosy is a deadly disease. It is terminal. And not only is it terminal, the death is preceded by horrific trauma to the body. And when you're cleansed from something like that, it'd be like, you know, having stage 4 cancer. Yeah, you're cancer free. No indication of disease whatsoever. If you're happy, that's kind of a gross understatement. Naaman the Syrian comes back and it says explicitly, he stood before the prophet. And he offers him gifts for healing him. When the Samaritan leper comes back to Jesus Christ, it explicitly says he fell on his face before Jesus Christ. That's an act of worship. This is a Samaritan. He's not into Jewish prophets. He's not all into Jerusalem and Jewish sacrifices or any of this thing. But they do try to worship God in their own sort of way. But when he's confronted with true God, he knows who he is, and he gets on his face before the Lord and worships him. He worships Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God when he healed this leper. Not after his resurrection, while he healed this leper. And a Samaritan, a foreigner, recognizes that he's God when 9 of his own people didn't recognize that this was the Messiah before them. Now the responses of each, the prophet's response to the thanksgiving of Naaman, as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not take one thing from you. I'm not taking anything because it was God who healed you. I told you what to do because God told me it was simple, but he's the one who healed. I'll take nothing from you. What was our Lord Jesus Christ's response when the Samaritan got on his face and worshiped before him? Because what happens, you know, throughout Scripture, for instance, when angels are confronted with human beings and the human beings get on their face before the angels, the angel always responds, get up. I'm a fellow servant. Only God deserves worship. When the Samaritan gets on his face before God, Jesus Christ, worshiping him, our Lord Jesus Christ accepts that worship. He doesn't say, get up, I'm a fellow servant. He doesn't say, as the Lord lives whom I serve. You know what he asked this guy who's on his face worshiping him? Where are the other 9? There should be 10 people on their face before me because I'm God and I healed them all. Where are they? His words, with no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner, your faith has made you well. There's a huge difference, hold the thought, between being cleansed and being well. Jesus Christ accepted the worship because he's God. He's God from, as I said before, the point of his conception of the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary to the cross till this very moment. He will never change. This idea of God and man together, Jesus Christ being 100% God and 100% man, not a mixture thereof, not sometimes he acts like God and sometimes he acts like man, always 100% God and 100% man, that's called the hypostatic union. I'm not going to stand here and start talking about the nuances of the hypostatic union. There are a whole lot of people, like thousands, who have spilt a lot of ink talking about the hypostatic union, trying to explain it, and there's no reason for me to do it because you can't explain it. Our Lord being 100% God and 100% man is a mystery strictly so-called. It is like the Trinity. How can one and be three and three one? That doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense, but you must believe it because that's the way God has presented himself. Transubstantiation. How can bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ? I can't explain it. You just believe it because he said it. How can he be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? I can't explain it. It is ineffable. It is incomprehensible. But we must believe it because that is the way he has presented himself to us. That's called faith. The humanity of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the divine logos, the word, is inextricably joined together from the time of his conception. Never going to change. Didn't change during his earthly ministry. Will never change. He is evermore eternally the God-man. In Christ Jesus of Nazareth, there is only one person. Only one person, and that person is divine from the time of his conception. It is incomprehensible and ineffable. But it is really kind of, it's one of the simpler things to kind of get your head around. You know, a little bit easier than the Trinity and transubstantiation. St. Ambrose says, the divinity of Christ is only hidden by his human nature. It was not deposited anywhere when he became man. It was just hidden. And, you know, that is kind of simple enough to understand. However, we do have to understand that, you know, some people even don't get something like that. And St. Ambrose goes with an illustration. He said a prince can leave the castle, and if he wants to just walk among the people and not really be recognized and fawned over and kind of check out what's going on, he can leave his castle and he can lay his princely robes aside and put on a pauper's dress. He can wear beggar's clothes and he can walk around town and not be recognized and not act like the prince, but he's still the prince. He might not look like it, but he still is. That's our Lord Jesus Christ incarnate. He is still God. He might look like a man. He is a man. Nonetheless, he is still God. We hear what we refer to as the last gospel, unless it's prescribed by the liturgy, almost at the end of every Mass. And in John 1, that last gospel, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, knowing God 101 is to understand that he is immutable. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there's any change in God ever, he's not God anymore. So if the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, God was made flesh. And for him to change himself would mean he's mutable and he's not God anymore. One of the very technical manuals of Catholic dogma authoritatively states, since God's immutability excludes the possibility of a transformation of his divine nature into his human nature, John 1 can only be understood as signifying that the divine Logos became man without ceasing to be God. He never ceased to be God. When he was a little child, an adolescent, a young man, and the God-man, Jesus Christ, he was always divine. It's so pervasive within our faith to understand it. The creed, when we talk about Jesus Christ, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, very God of very God. Not with the caveat, after his resurrection. That's Jesus Christ. He's God. That's the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, which I hand out every Trinity Sunday, and which kind of nauseates me every year on Trinity Sunday. I have Catholics who've been Catholics all their life. I didn't even know this one. I get something new. Because the Athanasian Creed goes into great lengths to speak of how humanity and divinity are one. The preface that you hear in Mass today, the preface, without any difference or inequality, is pervasive in the Mass. It's just a given that Jesus Christ is God. Never ceases to be. Hard to understand, yeah. It's one of those concepts that, well, what is it? Is he man or is he God? Out of his own lips. The God-man himself. John chapter 14. The Father is greater than I. How would he say that? Because he's speaking from his humanity. John 10. I and the Father are one. Was he greater than you or are you one? Yes. Because of the hypostatic union. It is a necessity of our faith. It's not a necessity of being Catholic. It's a necessity of being a Christian. Christians who are not even in the Catholic Church, Christian sectarians, believe that Jesus Christ is God. That's what makes them Christian. This is why it's the big deal. I started out, you don't go to heaven if Jesus Christ wasn't God. You're not a Christian if you ever questioned at any time he was God. The Roman Catechism says it cannot even be imagined, much less talked about. It can't even be imagined that Jesus Christ isn't God. That's the Catechism. That's the big deal. It gets us into heaven and makes us Christians. It is the theology of Christianity. In early Christianity, the church fought hard against two different sets of heretics. One denied that Jesus Christ was God all the time. He may have become God later on, or he got some kind of nifty shot of godness while he was alive because he was so pious and everything like that. No. And there was another group of heretics that denied that he was a man. Oh, what we saw as a body was just a phantasm because God really can't become a man because, you know, that's impossible. It's not impossible. Last time I read Scripture, nothing is impossible with God. It's what makes us Christians. It's why we can look at certain groups and say, they're not Christian, because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. That he's the second person of the Trinity and has been for all eternity, and that he became man. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarians, one is Pentecostals. They're not Christians. It's all a bold statement. Nope, not really. They'll admit to you they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They're not Christians. To believe that Jesus Christ is God and has always been is to be a Christian. The theology spills out into practicality. Why are things going on? Why are we hearing some things that we do now? nonsense about other ways to heaven. Really? Well, last time, if I believe that Jesus Christ is God, God himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You start trying to explain away what God said, which so many sectarians do. Try to explain away what God said. You're calling God a liar, or you don't believe he's really God. He's just a prophet, so he could have made a mistake here and there. Because prophets do make mistakes, all right? Because they're human beings. Jesus Christ is a human being, but he's also God. And when he says, I am the way, the truth, and life, no one comes to the Father but through me, is an exclusive statement to the fact that without him, you don't go to heaven. The second reading today said, if you deny me, I will deny you before the Father. Deny me, not this name Jesus, or that there was a historical person Jesus. Deny me as the second person of the Trinity. I'll deny you before my Father. That means you don't go to heaven. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, when he says something like, this is my body, this is my blood, that's why we get surveys that say 70% of people who darken the doors of our parishes are not even Catholic. Because if you believe he's God, you have to believe that he says, this is my body, this is my blood. You have to believe it, or you're calling God a liar, or you at best question God. But just to out and out deny it is to call him a liar. That's bold. I don't think that they would ever think that they would call God a liar. They don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They couldn't. They wouldn't call him a liar. This is how important this is. This is Christianity baseline. Not even 101. You just know this coming in. It's why we should want to be a Christian, because Jesus Christ is God. It's what negates this whole, oh, if you're a monotheist, that's okay. Nonsense. Both of the other monotheistic religions don't believe Jesus Christ is God. Neither one of them. They will be denied before the Father. This leper, a Samaritan, a foreigner, came back and acknowledged Jesus Christ as his deliverer, as God. And Jesus Christ wondered how come he wasn't being worshipped by 9 of his own people. In his own words, only this foreigner came back to give thanks to God. If it was just a matter of giving thanks to God the Father, he could have laid on his face out in the desert on the way to the priests. But he didn't. Jesus Christ said, you come back to give thanks to God. That's what got Jesus Christ hung on the cross, was the fact that he claimed to be God. That was the accusation, because he did explicitly. Jesus Christ is God. And I said, hold a thought before about those 9 who were cleansed. This should give us pause to think. These 9 were cleansed, just like people in our day were baptized, were confirmed, do come to parishes and receive our Lord. Not properly disposed. They do it, and they are, in a sense, cleansed. They're not well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.